I'm Kevin Dunn, your happy host, wishing you all this weekend a happy Easter celebration for those of you that celebrate Easter. We, in my church, we take kind of a low-key celebration of Easter. I'll be preaching a message tomorrow. Of course, I'm talking to you on Friday, a beautiful Friday morning. I will be preaching a sermon on the resurrection of Jesus and what it means for us. But I just want to wish you all who are observing Easter, who are celebrating Easter as the time we remember the death and burial and resurrection of our Lord. Just remember the reason for the season, okay? Just like we say at Christmas time, the reason for the season is because we acknowledge that Jesus truly lived. Jesus died for our sins, and Jesus was resurrected on Easter Sunday. Now, as you're going out picking up your Easter eggs and looking for them, and as you're going about the other business of Easter, one does wonder, what does a bunny rabbit have to do with Easter? Well, nothing really. But Easter is a time-honored tradition over the centuries that we remember that our Lord indeed was resurrected. He died for our sins. The hope of humanity rested in the balance as he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, pleading with his heavenly Father, "If it be possible, take this cup from me." And then he said, "Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." And it was the Father's will that his only begotten Son would be given up as a penalty, pay the penalty for our sins, so that we can have forgiveness, we can have everlasting life, and that's what the blessing of Easter is about. And again, I recognize not everybody observes Easter. You know, some of you may not even believe that the events connected with Easter actually happened. Well, trust me, they happened. Jesus died, Jesus was rested in the tomb over the Sabbath, and then was resurrected on Easter Sunday. What would happen if we didn't believe that Jesus was resurrected from the dead? Now, that's an interesting question. What would the world be like if Jesus had never been resurrected? The world would be so different today if Jesus was never resurrected. I'm going to come to a book that I've been reading lately by D. James Kennedy. It's called, "What If Jesus Had Never Been Born?" Well, there's a pretty good question right there. What if Jesus had never been born? And he presents in fine detail how the world would be different if Jesus never existed. Well, I'm going to apply that same principle. What if Jesus had never resurrected? First, I'm going to start with the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians. Those of you that read your Bibles, you know what much of this chapter is about. It's about the resurrection of Jesus. And I'm going to read some verses from the New King James Version. And these have to do with what if Jesus wasn't resurrected? Okay? What would the world be like? Verse 12. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 12 says, "Now if Jesus is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection from the dead? For if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen." Excuse me. "And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is vain, empty, worthless, and your faith is also vain or empty or worthless." Okay? Why believe in someone who's still buried in the ground? As we believe people like Buddha and Muhammad and other great religious founders of religion are no longer living, but buried somewhere. Or maybe like Buddha, I understand his different parts of his body are put in various shrines around the Eastern world. But Jesus we proclaim as living, as resurrected from the dead, as risen. So he says, if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty. Your faith is also empty. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. And Paul here is addressing the issue of the resurrection from death. There are people who are saying there's no such thing as a resurrection, that once you die, you simply go to the grave, and there you remain throughout eternity. Well, think of the implications of this. You know, today there are many people who say, well, you live, you die, that's it. There's no hope for the future. There's no heaven. There's no hell. There's no existence beyond the grave. Therefore, simply make the best of this life. Live the merry life. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die, and that's it. He who dies with the most toys wins. You only go around once. We use these catchphrases. You only go around once. Make it matter. Make it matter. Make it last. Okay? Well, Paul is talking about this very issue. What would the world be like if Jesus had never risen from the dead? And that's a question we can address here at Advent Hope. If Christ is not risen, your faith is futile, you're still in your sins. Okay? Now, we understand as Christians, Jesus did die for our sins. On that Good Friday, Jesus, when he poured out his life on Calvary, he shed his blood, he cried out, "It is finished," hung his head, and he died. And from that moment, all who put their faith in Christ and his death, that he died for our sins, can rest assured that our sins are forgiven because the price has been paid in full. Those who put their faith in Jesus' death upon the cross, they have their sins forgiven. But it didn't stop there, because on the first day of the week, Jesus was raised from the dead, showing that he has power over life and death, and therefore we have a hope of eternal life. So, following Paul's argument here. Verse 17, if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile, you are still in your sins, then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. Even Christians, okay? We can call ourselves Christians, we can go to church, we can do all the right things, live a good Christian life, try to be live a life that's exemplary of how a Christian should live. And yet, when it all said and done, there's no hope for us. Because once you die, you die. That's what Paul is saying. If you don't believe in the resurrection from the dead, and you don't believe that Jesus was resurrected from the dead, then what hope have we? Why do we go on? What's the meaning in life? What's the purpose of life if there's no resurrection? And he actually describes us as perished, and then in verse 19, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiful. Why would he say such a thing? Pitiful, pitiable. If in this life only, we have hope in Christ, we are of all men the most pitiful. Well, think of the context in which he said this. Christians were persecuted. They were imprisoned. They had to live a life that was separate and distinct from the rest of the world. They didn't indulge in many of the sinful practices of the rest of the world that the world considered as fun. Christians made incredible sacrifices in order to maintain their faith in Jesus Christ. And if there is no eternal life, if there's no resurrection from the dead, what is the point of it all? Just eat, drink, and be merry. Just live your life to the fullest. Make as big a contribution if you choose to, but what's the point? Okay, so you're living this pointless life if Christ is not risen from the dead. But then he goes on and assures us, verse 20, but now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. In other words, Jesus is the guarantee of the resurrection of all who have put their faith in him. And that's what the message of Easter is about, my friend. That's what Easter is celebrating, that Jesus Christ is the first fruits, or the guarantee, the down payment, if you will, that those who have fallen asleep in him, in other words, who have died in Christ, having faith in Christ, those who have died with faith in Christ will be resurrected again and caught up in the air to meet him in the sky. That's a powerful passage here in 1 Corinthians 15, because Paul is confronting the teaching that, you only live once, there's no eternity, there's no everlasting life to hope for, to strive for. You only live once. And Paul says, no, that's not true. Jesus lives again. Jesus was truly dead. Jesus was buried in a tomb. Jesus was resurrected again on Easter morning. And that's why Christians around the world celebrate Easter as the holy holiday that it's become in the lives of so many people. Now, in my particular church, the Seventh-day Adventist Church, we don't have a formal celebration of Easter. You know, it's not celebrated to the extent that Christmas is often, but yet I plan on preaching an Easter message tomorrow. I call it Risen, and we celebrate the fact that, yes, indeed, Jesus was truly dead, and Jesus has risen. I think back to the story of the resurrection of Christ, okay? Jesus had been crucified upon a cross. He had died truly. The soldier had stuck the spear in his side as a guarantee that Jesus was truly dead. Out from the wound in his side came blood and water, the fluid around the pericardium, around his heart. Jesus was truly, truly dead. He was taken down from the cross. He was put in a tomb, the tomb of a rich man by the name of Joseph of Arimathea. And there A Roman guard was placed around the tomb, and the tomb, a large stone, it was sealed with the Roman seal. And from all practical purposes, that was the end of the story. And you can imagine the despair and the discomfort that the disciples felt. First of all, they were wondering if they were going to be next. They were in a room someplace in Jerusalem in hiding because they were afraid that those who had come after Jesus would now come after his followers. And then the report comes back from Mary Magdalene and then from Peter and John. The tomb is empty. The tomb is empty. Now, these were things that crowded into the minds of the disciples, kind of almost like too much information, almost more than they could handle. Who stole the body of Jesus? Where did Jesus go? And the women were saying, in almost hysterical tones, we saw an angel at the tomb, and they said, Jesus is not here. He's risen from the dead. Well, there were two disciples in particular, one named Cleopas, and we're not given the name of the other one, but I suspect that it was Cleopas' wife, okay? That's my suspicion. They had absorbed all of this as best as they could. They found it beyond belief that Jesus had actually risen from the dead, and so they headed home. The 7-mile journey to a little village of Emmaus. And they're walking on this journey, and they're talking a lot about the weekend's events. They had been there. They knew that Jesus had died. They'd known that he had been buried. They had been with the other disciples as they had discussed this tremendous event, wondering how to explain it, wondering how to understand it. And now they heard the reports that the tomb was empty and that Jesus was risen from the dead. It was beyond what they were capable of absorbing. They couldn't believe such a thing. And so they're traveling on that afternoon to the village called Emmaus, some 7 miles from Jerusalem. So they're walking, and they're talking, and they're trying to make sense of it all. They're trying to, what actually happened? What did Jesus really rise from the dead? What actually happened? And so while they're conversing and reasoning and trying to figure this out, Jesus himself draws near and goes with them. And their eyes were restrained. They didn't know who he was. And so he starts asking them questions. Well, what are you guys talking about? I'm kind of putting it in my modern vernacular. What are you guys talking about? What kind of conversation is this you're having with one another? You're walking, and you're so sad. You're so downbeat. What could have possibly made you look so depressed and so sad in this conversation? And then the one named Cleopas answered and said, are you the only stranger in Jerusalem? Haven't you known the things that have happened there in these days? And Jesus says, what things? Now remember, they don't recognize him. They don't know who he is. To them, he's a total stranger. And they're amazed that with all of the events of the last weekend, he's ignorant of what happened this last weekend. The many crowds that have followed Jesus as he went to Calvary, the many discussions and controversies taking place over what had happened that weekend. And Jesus, the stranger, was ignorant about these things. Don't you know about these things? Jesus says, what things? And they said to him, the things concerning Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty indeed in word before God and all the people. Now I'm going to unpack that verse for just a moment here. They understood something about Jesus. They knew that he was from Nazareth. They knew that he was a prophet. He was mighty indeed. They knew about his miracles. They knew that he had done signs and wonders that were beyond human capability of doing. They knew that he preached powerful words. He was a great preacher. He was a prophet. He was one that they followed. Evidently, they missed what Jesus had said about being resurrected again. Now, Jesus had told his disciples several times that as he approached Jerusalem, he was going to be delivered into the hands of violent men. He was going to be tortured. He was going to be punished. He was going to be put to death. But on the third day, he was going to be resurrected again. Somehow, all this slipped over the minds of those disciples. They missed out on what Jesus was trying to say to them. All they knew was that their leader was dead. All they knew that this Jesus that they had worshipped, that they had followed, that they had listened to his every word, all they knew was that he was dead. All of their hopes were gone, were drowned. All of their visions for the future. He was a prophet, mighty indeed, and word before God and all the people, how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and crucified him. We were hoping, dashed hopes, we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, today is the third day since these things happened. Well, we were hoping against hope. Finally, deliverance from the Romans. Finally, someone to sit upon the throne of David. That's going to be Jesus. Finally, we're going to enjoy peace and tranquility and shalom here in Israel. Finally. And yet, all of our hopes were destroyed and dashed with the Jesus dying upon the cross. Everything that we had dreamed of, all of our visions for the future, destroyed because Jesus is no longer with us, because Jesus is dead. Well, that's the very thing that Paul was addressing. If I have no hope in a resurrection, if I have no understanding that Jesus bursts forth from the tomb and lives again and is the guarantee of our eternal life, then, yeah, there's a good reason to be down and despondent. But Jesus wasn't done with these people walking towards Emmaus. They related how some women had come and said that they had seen angels, and certain of those who were with us went to the tomb, found it, but they didn't see Jesus. So Jesus begins to talk to them, and he begins to relate to them from the law and the prophets. The foundation, you notice, was the word of God. He said, "O foolish ones, slow of heart to believe." He gently chides them. "Slow of heart to believe. Ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?" And then verse 27. Oh, Jesus was a Bible preacher, by the way. Jesus made no apology for quoting from the Bible. In his day, it was Moses and all the prophets. He expounded to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. I don't know exactly what text he used. Maybe he used Isaiah 53, where it talks about how the suffering servant would be put to death, not for his own sins, but for our sins. Maybe he talked about the meaning of the sacrificial system, which the Jewish people had observed for many hundreds of years. Every time an animal was sacrificed, it was to symbolize Jesus, the Lamb of God, who was to take away the sins of the world. Maybe he talked about Zechariah. And how Zechariah had predicted that we would mourn because of him who we have pierced. I don't know all the verses that Jesus used, but as he expounded to them the scriptures and explained to them that all of this was in fulfillment of the scriptures, maybe a little trickle of light began to shine upon them, and they began to understand that this Jesus, who they were looking towards being the son of David, seated on the throne, maybe there was something more about his ministry than they fully understood. So he expounds to them in scriptures the things concerning himself. They arrive at their village. They arrive at their home in the little town of Emmaus. And as he indicated that he's going to continue on, they constrain him, saying, "Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent." So he goes in with them to stay with them. Now here's the most interesting part of this. They sit at a table. He takes the bread, blesses it, breaks it, and gives it to them. Now, what's surprising about this is they are his host. He is the guest. You know, according to custom and manners, they would be the ones breaking the bread and providing it for him. But he takes the bread, divides it up, and maybe it says their eyes were open. Maybe it was as they looked at his hands as he was breaking that bread and they saw the nail scars in his hands. Suddenly, the light flashed in their minds and they realized this is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ himself, who is eating the meal with them. This is the one who has expounded to them the scriptures concerning himself. This is the one who claimed initially not to know what had gone on and let them explain the events of the weekend to them. This is the one who had walked with them the sad, dreary miles to Emmaus. This is the one that they had lost all their hopes in when he died upon the cross, but this was the one who now lives. And they saw Jesus, and they recognized him. And when they recognized him, he disappeared. He vanished from their sight. And then they spoke to each other. Their eyes were opened. They knew him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to one another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road and while he opened the scriptures to us? Now I want to emphasize the importance of letting the foundation of our faith be the Holy Scriptures. I hear some Christians talk about this kind of fuzzy view of God and their fuzzy understanding of Jesus and his accomplishments, but it's not grounded in the Scriptures. We need to be a people that really understand the Scriptures, the theology of the Scriptures, what the Christ event is about, why he came to this world, why he died for our sins, all of the things related to the Passion Weekend. Why? And what's behind all of the events that took place? He opened the Scriptures to us, and they rose up. They couldn't wait to get back to Jerusalem. And they ran as fast as they were capable, and they find the 11 gathered together, and they're saying, the Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon. That would be Peter. What had been a tragic, painful, depression-filled weekend had now turned in to excitement, to joy, to happiness beyond what they were able, beyond what they understood. And as they were talking about these things, all of a sudden Jesus himself appears to them and says, peace to you. They were scared. They were frightened. They thought they'd seen a spirit. And then Jesus says, why are you troubled? Why do doubts arise in your minds? Behold my hands and feet. It's me. It's me, my brethren. You have anything to eat? The Jesus that they had come to know and worship and serve and walk with and listen to, and they'd seen his miracles, he had died upon the cross. Now he was resurrected. Now he was alive. Now he stood before them, no longer subject to death, no longer subject to the human suffering that we all suffer with. But now he is the Lord Jesus Christ, everlasting, eternal. So a weekend that initially was filled with pain and suffering, bereavement, with loss, with disappointment, now became a day of rejoicing, of happiness, as they looked upon the crucified Lord, who is now the living King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I love what it says in Revelation chapter 1, where Jesus, as he appeared to his disciple John, same John that was there in the room when Jesus appeared after his resurrection. And in Revelation chapter 1, it gives this description of Jesus as in his majestic glory. And verse 17 says, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead, but he laid his right hand on me, saying to me, don't be afraid. I am the first and last. I am he who lives. I was dead. Behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. I have the keys of hell, or Hades, and death. I was dead. Now I'm alive forevermore. What is the hope of Easter? The hope of Easter is that we remember that the Christ who died at the hands of wicked men, Christ who died through the power of the devil and his influence upon the human race, Christ who died according to God's plan for the forgiveness of humanity, because the Bible says without blood there is no remission of sins. He sheds his blood for the remission of our sins. The Christ who died is now the living Christ, who is alive forevermore. And he offers us this eternal life, this life forevermore. But I come back to the question, how would our world be different if Jesus had never been resurrected? Now, I have a wonderful book in my hands. It's by Dr. D. James Kennedy and his cohort, Jerry Newcomb. And the book is called, What If Jesus Had Never Been Born? I have a book like it, What If the Bible Had Never Been Written? Okay. Very interesting questions. What if Jesus had never been born? But I'm going to transfer the question to, what if Jesus had never been resurrected? What would our world be like if Jesus had never been resurrected? To get an understanding of some of the positive contributions Christianity has made because of the resurrection of Jesus, because of our faith in a living Christ, not a dead Christ buried in some tomb or some shrine someplace, but because of our faith in a living Christ, here's just a few of the highlights. Christianity has contributed to our world, to our culture. Hospitals, which essentially began during the Middle Ages. Universities, which also began during the Middle Ages. Some of the world's greatest universities started by Christians for Christian purposes. Now, by way of contrast, if you think of the times of the New Testament before Christianity started off, life was virtually worthless. You could be put to death for virtually any reason. Slavery, terrible things happening before Christianity came on the scene. Literacy, education for the masses, capitalism, our capitalist system is founded upon the Christian principles, free enterprise, representative government, particularly as it's seen here in the United States, civil liberties, the abolition of slavery, both in antiquity and in more modern times. Again, in ancient times, slaves were considered chattel. They were considered people you owned. A lot of times, as the Roman generals and armies went into other nations, they enslaved, not only killed a lot of people, but they enslaved a lot of people, took them home. Slaves had absolutely no rights. They were at the beck and call and the whim of their owners, and they were often abused and horribly punished for the slightest infractions. Christianity led to the abolition of slavery, both in our day and in ancient times. It was Christianity that moved against treating human beings as worse than animals. Modern science. Oh, well, wait a minute. You can't have science and religion. Science came about because of man's understanding of God, because of religion. People like Isaac Newton, they were devout Christian. They didn't necessarily believe Orthodox Christianity as many churches teach it today, but they believed that science had a purpose of following in the footsteps of God, helping to understand this created universe. Discovery of the New World by Columbus. The elevation of women. You know, for many centuries in many parts of the world, women were considered just not much better off than slaves. Well, Christianity teaches the dignity of human beings, male and female, red, yellow, black, and white. Doesn't matter your culture, doesn't matter your gender, doesn't matter, you know, your economic status. Christianity puts us all on an even basis. Now, that's not to say that Christianity is not guilty of some infractions. True Christianity has always elevated people to the right, to an equal standing. Benevolence and charity. Some of the early Christians, well, even some of the early pagans, wondered at Christians how they often sacrificed their own comfort for the needy. Many of the people throughout the empire at the time, they didn't care about poor people. They didn't care about the needy. They didn't care about the sick. And yet there were the Christians sacrificing themselves, often placing themselves in danger, coming into contact with people with contagious diseases and things. Higher standards of justice, elevation of the common man, condemnation of things like adultery, sexual perversions. This has helped to preserve the human race and has spared many from heartache. A high regard for human life. You know, one of the problems I have with abortion, especially abortion on demand, especially the closer to full term it becomes, is because it shows a disregard for the miracle of human life. That life is a gift given from God. And Christianity, through the centuries, has always stood against abortion because they recognize the importance of human life in all of its forms, in all of its states. The civilization of many barbarians and primitive cultures. So Christianity, because of the resurrection of Jesus, has totally formed our Western culture. Now, there's people who are quick to call out Christians because of the bad things that Christianity has been involved in. When you think of Christianity as an institution, yeah, they've done a lot of bad things. You know, we could talk about the Inquisition, we could talk about the Crusades, we could talk about the persecutions of people that didn't go along with the state church. We could talk about a lot of things. But overall, the impact of Christianity has been for the good. Development of art and music, inspiration for the greatest works of art. You know, down the times of the Renaissance and beyond, you had some of the most beautiful, beautiful examples of art because of Christianity. Countless changed lives transformed from liabilities into assets to society because of the Christian gospel. People, when they come to know Jesus, they put their faith in him, their lives are miraculously transformed. The alcoholic, the drug addict, the pervert, all the people of all walks of life, when they accept Jesus, that he was truly resurrected, and they accept him as their personal savior, they become Christian, their lives are radically changed, they become followers, they become transformed. And then, of course, we could talk about the eternal salvation of countless souls. All of these things in this book, What If Jesus Had Never Been Born, by D. James Kennedy and Jerry Newcomb, all of these are aspects or results of what happened because Jesus was raised from the dead. If you can imagine what our world would be like if Jesus was not raised from the dead, it is unimaginable how different things would be here in our Western civilization. So just something to keep in mind. If Jesus is not raised from the dead, our faith is in vain, we have no hope for the future, we have no real purpose for being, we have no real existence beyond the grave, and so we can rejoice this Easter weekend. Whether you believe in celebrating Easter in the traditional way or not, we can still be happy that Jesus died. First of all, he died for my sins. He died for your sins. Through faith, I can have everlasting life because he took upon himself the penalty for my sins. And because he burst forth from that tomb on that Easter Sunday, he now lives everlasting. He now lives forevermore. So just some thoughts for the Easter. I hope that you have a good Easter time. Remember what Easter is for. It's not just for hunting for eggs and chasing after bunny rabbits, but Easter is a reminder to the Christian world, Jesus truly lives. He's a friend of sinners. He's a friend to all of us. And so I encourage you, keep this in mind. May God bless you. May you have a good Easter weekend. God bless you.